Good to see everyone here this morning. I'd like to join in the announcements in welcoming our visitors to the assembly. We want you to know you're an honored guest, and we want you to come back at any opportunity that you might have. And also, I would like to speak for the members of this congregation when we say that we are wanting to do everything in accordance with God's will, and that if you have any questions about what we've done and what we're going to study this morning, that you'd be a friend to bring that to our attention. We'd love to study the scriptures with you to find out whether these things are so with regard to the standard that God has given us and has expected us to follow. This morning I want to discuss a subject that is really foreign to the many denominations. They don't really take into consideration this. They disregard Christ's teaching on it and the teaching in the New Testament on it. And it's really not a concern with the world this day and age, but it's something that applies to them. There are some individuals who will contend with you that the doctrine of Christ, this New Testament, only applies to Christians, but we recognize that as illogical. If it only applies to Christians, then those who aren't Christians are not in sin. And it's the same concept with regard to this lesson we're going to talk about this morning, and it's something we need to cover about God's marriage law. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, if you want to turn there, we'll begin in a few seconds with Matthew 19. The title of my lesson that I prepared for this morning is entitled Married for Life with One Exception. And there is only one exception that Christ gives in Matthew 19 and throughout the rest of Scripture. And we need to take into consideration His basis and His law on marriage, His intention for marriage. How is it intended to be? And of course, we know that is for life. And then there is that one exception. This is something that has caused many individuals to fall away and to continue in sin. It is definitely a difficult thing to repent of if you are in an unlawful marriage. And it's certainly something that has caused many souls to be lost, even in the Lord's church. The purpose of such a lesson in discussing the concept of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, if you will, is not to seek to put someone in a position that makes them unhappy. It's certainly not to seek to put restrictions on anyone. We are not seeking to be curmudgeons in this life and make people have the most miserable life they can. And that's not God's purpose in giving us this marriage law and setting up these borders around that concept. But the lesson in general, along with any other lesson that needs to be preached or taught or studied, is not to do that, but to be done out of love. And so there is a necessity to convict the gainsayer, to show those individuals who are lost in sin that they need to repent and show them the truth. And there is a necessity for us to do that as Christians. And so there should never be sin encouraged by an individual. And when a false doctrine is taught on this concept of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that's exactly what happens. Sin is encouraged. It's okay for you to remain in this marriage. It's okay for you to remarry. And what we need to do is go back to the basis of Scripture and recognize what God says about His marriage law. Beginning in verse 3 of Matthew 19, Matthew records that the Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to Him, "Why then did Moses give a command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to Him, "If such is the case of the man and his wife with his wife, it is better not to marry." What we see here is a situation where the Pharisees, of course, are testing Jesus, trying to make Him contradict what the old law said, trying to make Him contradict what God would have wanted them to do. And so they present Him with this question, and He uses Scripture to back up His answer. And we notice there in verse 8 of or 9 of chapter 19, he says, "And I say to you," and so he is speaking from a position of authority. We recognize on the Transfiguration on the Mount that Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." And so we recognize all authority is given him. What Christ says is what applies. And so we recognize them as turning back to this old law of Moses, and we recognize that because of the hardness of their hearts, he permitted them to put their wives away with divorce, but we recognize Christ sets up this foundation of God's confines of the marriage relationship and on the law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, with one exception. Now, when we consider this, there are a bunch of different false doctrines and misunderstandings about this law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage set in Scripture. And as I've said before, it's caused many to stumble and fall away. This lesson is not designed to deal with any specific one misconception or false teaching on the subject matter. What I want to do this morning is really look at the basis and foundation so that as a primer, we can get to that maybe later on if something has happened or something will happen in anyone's lives. This is needed first to consider what is the truth. And this is really the foundation of any lesson that considers any false concept of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And this is exactly what Christ does. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And notice what he goes to. He goes to the very beginning, the Genesis. He says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now he's quoting from Genesis, the second chapter. Beginning in verse 21 of Genesis 2, of course, we know the creation and man is alone, and he has made these animals and nothing was comparable to him. And so he made a woman. It says in verse 21 of Genesis 2, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, then closed up its flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore," in verse 24, "a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jesus alludes to this as the beginning of the marriage covenant, the beginning of the marriage law. And he quotes that verse 24, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." Now we go back to chapter 19 of Matthew and in verse 6, and we recognize the relationship between that and Genesis 2. He says, "So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." In marriage, there is a binding, a bond put on by God. And there is a covenant relationship between those two individuals, and God is in that relationship. And so that necessarily implies that we have to do what God says to do with regard to that marriage relationship. What does he set up as lawful, and what does he say is not lawful? And Jesus says that from the beginning, it was intended to be for life. And so as we look upon this concept of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, a lot of times it's addressed in a wrong way. What is a one exception? How can I get out of this marriage? What is a way out? And what we need to recognize is that there is no right way out. There is an exception. If someone commits fornication, the individual who is innocent has a right to put that individual away. But that is an exception to the rule. It is not the rule. And that's how we have to address it. If we address it in any other way, we're trying to find loopholes when God has clearly said there is one way and one way only. We recognize that as set up in this text. In verse 8, he says, "From the beginning it was not so." And so even when Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of their hearts, this was not according to God's plan of the original marriage relationship. This is not tolerated at this time. We go to Malachi in chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And in verse 16, we see a reaction given by God to the concept of divorce. When we recognize there is one exception of divorce, so it is possible to divorce someone being the innocent party and not be in sin. God has permitted this. It is the exception, the one exception. Does this mean God enjoys when this happens? Does this mean divorce is okay and it's a positive thing? And certainly not. In Malachi, the second chapter in verse 16, it shows how God feels about this. He says, "The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Divorce is something that is despised by God. It's never a good thing. Even in a situation where one innocent party has the right to divorce another, what led to this situation of divorce? Sin was involved. It had to be involved for it to be a lawful divorce. And so divorce is never a positive thing, but it is necessary to follow the Bible and its requirements with regard to this law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage so that we can know what is lawful and what is not as we seek to please God throughout this life. Going back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, Matthew chapter 19, we see the disciples' reaction in verse 10. And when we talk about hard preaching and hard teaching, the hard teaching that they referred to was not that it was hard to understand. This law is not hard to understand. There are times when we get confused because of our own inability to always perceive the truth. But this is not hard in regard to it's hard to understand. Usually what they mean is it's hard to accept. And we notice that in verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." It is a serious situation, and it is plain and clear that marriage is for life with one exception. And that exception is not a way out. It should not be sought out in a marriage. It should not be entered into that marriage saying, "Well, if she just commits fornication or if he just commits fornication, then I'm home free." And that's not a right way to approach it. And this is why his disciples came to him with this answer. If that's the case, it's better not to marry. And we need to recognize that in our lives and as we teach our children, as we teach the young, and as we ourselves seek a mate, that this is something so serious and set plain and clear that marriage is for life. The expectation is not for one to commit adultery, but to be with them and be faithful to them for the remainder of your life. And in that, being faithful to God. And so that one exception is not the rule. It is, in fact, the exception. Within this marriage relationship, in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, what God has joined together." When we enter into a marriage relationship, when two individuals do, they form a bond. God binds them together. And we see a relationship with the concept of binding and loosing in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and in verse 19. If you want to turn over there. In talking about the kingdom and its being established, Peter had just given this confession, and we recognize the things in the kingdom and the nature therein, that God has permitted these things. God has made the standard. God has set up the rules, and we are to follow them. In verse 19, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom," speaking to the disciples, "and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And an even more literal reading of this would be, "And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." And so the general concept is that God has set a standard. And so whatever is lawful, he has set to be lawful. It's not saying these disciples could choose whatever it is they wanted to do. And so if they decided this was okay, then that would be bound in heaven. Whatever they had done is according to the word, and that was their purpose on earth. And so, in other words, God has already bound the standard, and no one else can loose the standard. If the Bible says it, that settles it, as we often quote. And we need to recognize that the same as with the marriage bond. What God has bound, no man is to separate. And what God has bound, only he can loose. And the one time he looses that bond is with that one exception to the rule. One commits fornication and the one does not want to reconcile, and so the innocent party puts the guilty party away. With regard to this bond, in Romans the 7th chapter, we see it as according to law. That when a marriage relationship is entered into and consummated, that they are bound by law. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. He's actually talking about the law of Moses and the covenant and the concepts therein, and he applies it or gives a parallel with regard to marriage, which is the same as with regard to the law and being bound. In verse 2 of Romans, the 7th chapter, he says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." So upon entering in that marriage relationship, God has done the binding by the law, and they are bound for life. As long as they both shall live, they are bound together. We recognize that to be the case. But we need to understand in considering these things that there is a difference, a distinction in Scripture between the marriage, being married, and being bound. And we'll illustrate this at this time, but there is an understanding that we need to use the language in the Bible, the phrases used in the Bible. A lot of times you'll hear individuals say, well, they're not really married in the eyes of God, or they're not really married, or they are really married. But we don't see that distinction made in the Bible. What we see is those who are married, those who are bound, those who are married but are not bound. And we recognize that to be an understood civil marriage, whether it is lawful or not. Notice in verse 3, after it says in verse 2 that if the woman has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So the bond is dissolved. In verse 3, it says, "So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man." So she has no right to this other man. Her husband is still living. She is bound to him by the law, but it's recognized as a marriage. A lawful marriage? Absolutely not. But it's recognized as a marriage. It says, if she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. So we recognize the only dissolving of that marriage in this context is the death of her spouse. She was married to another man. It was not a lawful marriage. So we see the difference between the two, the distinction made. She was married but not bound to that person. She was married because she was still bound to her husband that was still alive. We see this elsewhere. In Mark, the 6th chapter, if you want to turn over there, we see it once again in Mark chapter 6. In this situation, we've got John the Baptist, and we remember he was beheaded. But there was a reason why John the Baptist was beheaded, and we see this in Mark 6, and beginning in verse 17. It says, "Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." So here we have a situation where Herod had married Herodias, who truly is bound to Philip. And notice what John says in verse 18. "John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So it is recognized as a civil marriage. And God even recognizes it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he married her, but he was not bound to her. This was not lawful. This was an adulterous marriage. If it is in fact that they were not married in the eyes of God, then it would just be adultery and not an adulterous marriage. This was an adulterous marriage that Herod was involved with Herodias, John's brother Philip's wife. So we recognize there are some possibilities with regard to these things. And when I say possibilities, I don't mean that all of these things we're about to go through are lawful. But they are possible to be married and not bound, to be bound and not married, and so on and so forth. And so I want to look at those today. And the reason why we look at these things is to recognize the language in Scripture, recognize the standard in Scripture of this marriage relationship and the concept of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because if we make the marriage the bond, there are loopholes that open up. And this is where people fall into traps. So we want to just consider the terminology here this morning. Back in Matthew, the 19th chapter, back in Matthew 19, we see the situation where it is possible for two to be bound and lawfully married. And so this is the ideal marriage. This is what is intended from the beginning. In the beginning was a man and a woman. They were joined together, left the father and mother, and they're joined together, one flesh, for life. That's the considered purpose of marriage, for two to be bound and married together. Notice that he said, "Have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. A lawful marriage, one that they are bound together in. Also in Romans, the 7th chapter, as we just looked at, in verse 2, with regard to this woman, that a woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So there's a situation in where a woman and a man have been married, and they are married together and are bound together by the law to each other. This is the ideal relationship. This is the ideal going into marriage, that you are bound together and you are faithful together in marriage 100% until the end of your life. But it is also possible for one to be unmarried but still bound to an individual. We see this in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 illustrates this idea of one being unmarried but bound to an individual. In verse 10, Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." So here we have a situation where a wife is not to depart, but if she departs, and that's not permitting her departing. Her permitting, it's not saying that she can depart if she wants to, and if she does, remain unmarried. It's saying a wife is not to depart from her husband. And so this is a loophole that some bring into. But the consideration is that she has departed. She wasn't supposed to, but she has departed. She is still bound to her husband. Any other relationship she would have, any other marriage she entered into, would be an adulterous marriage. It would not be lawful, for she is still bound to her husband that she has departed from, and so she is unmarried but bound. Going back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, we see another possibility there in Matthew chapter 19, that it is possible for one to be unmarried but bound while the other is free to marry. This is the one exception that is given by God for divorce. That is the fornication. Adultery is committed. Someone is cheated on. The innocent party deals away with or puts away this individual, has divorced this individual, and the guilty party is still bound, not able to marry again. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, he says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And so if we leave out this exception, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, unless except for sexual immorality. If an individual is divorced for being sexually immoral, for committing adultery, then that innocent party is not bound by law to that individual anymore. However, the guilty party is, and they do not have the right to remarry. So for one to be unmarried but bound while the other is free to remarry is a possibility. And that is the one exception given in Scripture. Going back to Romans, the 7th chapter, Romans chapter 7, we see that it is possible for one to be bound to his first mate while unlawfully married to another. And so what this is a considered purpose of is an unlawful divorce, a divorce for any other reason except sexual immorality. Romans 7 and verse 2, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man." So the initial divorce, the initial leaving of the husband and joining to another man, she is called an adulteress. She is not bound to this individual. She was bound to her first husband, her husband that is bound to her by God and the law, and yet she is married to another unlawfully. We see this also, as we alluded to, in Mark the 6th chapter and in verses 17 and 18 with regard to Herod, Herodias, and Philip. Herodias was bound to Philip. Herod had no right to Herodias, yet he married her. He was in an unlawful marriage. She was in an unlawful marriage with a man she was not bound to. So with regard to these things, we see the Scripture is very clear on the law of marriage and the law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That there is one exception, and that any other reason to divorce Well, no matter what it may be, and this is where we get into a dangerous situation when we present with the what ifs. And there's a need to address those what ifs with regard to people who have done what they should not have done. But when we consider it from the basis and foundation, there is that one exception, and any other is unlawful. Any other is adultery. Any other is considered sin in God's eyes. And we recognize that the case. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, we see Jesus once again in his Sermon on the Mount consider this one exception. He says, furthermore, in verse 31 of Matthew 5, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And what we're going to see in our life is many individuals throwing out different hypothetical situations. And what they're not discussing, what they're not thinking about, is what Jesus said right here. Any other reason other than sexual immorality. This is the one exception. This is the one thing permitted by God in order to divorce an individual, divorce a guilty party, and remarry lawfully. We need to recognize this. And approaching this attitude of marriage, and of course, me as a young individual, I would also advise other young individuals when considering marriage, consider it in this light. We preach the marriage law with regard to marriage for life, and we deal with the exception. We don't preach it as a way out. It's not a way out. It's unacceptable to God. God hates divorce, and we always need to address it as such. Otherwise, there's problems that come in with regard to fellowship and with regard to everything else, as sin is like a snowball rolling down the hill. We need to cut it off at its source and recognize marriage is for life. This lesson, of course, was not exhaustive, very short in nature, and I wanted to deal with the general concept, the foundation of this, and this sets that foundation in our minds with regard to these things, that we need to always go back to the black and white foundation of Scripture, take out all the hypotheticals and see what Christ said himself, that there is one cause for divorce, and that marriage is for life. If you are here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, we recognize these things have not pertained to the pure milk of the word. But there is always a necessity to bring forth an invitation, and that's why we do so. We see the example given in the Bible. If Peter in Acts the second chapter would have told them, you have crucified the Son of God, and he left after that, they would not have an opportunity to come forward and obey the gospel. What he said is that if you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is that salvation, that hope for heaven and eternity. And so we'd be remiss if we left this place without offering that invitation to you that the Lord has offered to us and we have benefited from. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away in some form or fashion, you need to be restored once again. That is also the invitation to you. Come forward and confess your sins. Go into your closet and confess your sins. But we here at North DeSoto are your family, and we want you to know that we want you to get to heaven, and we can encourage you in doing that. We are to exhort one another daily, as it is called today, and that is an encouragement to do what is right, an encouragement to follow God's law to the letter. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, please come forward while we stand and sing this song of invitation.